passages in all of the Bible is this 12th verse. As many as received him, he gave them the authority to become children of God. That is, to those who believe on his name. Now, we got into this mess rather simply. We were born.
It didn't take very much.
Man got crossways with God. However we nail that point down, man got crossways with God. In fact, if you want to start with things you know, start with the world of evil around you. You know that.
It doesn't take a great genius to discern that it's a bad world.
You can start with that.
You don't need a Bible to tell you that.
So we live in a bad world. And most of our human efforts to counteract it are absurd.
People doing their little charities here and there when people rise in tragedy and agony, the little charities that people do bounce off the problem like drops of water off a wax surface. It's a drop in the bucket. We mount programs for feeding people and so forth, but hundreds of millions are threatened with starvation and so forth. In other words, the problems of this world are pretty intense. And most of us have very little idea of it. I talk to people who are moaning with tragedy when they're having to live on an $800 a month income and they're having difficulty making their house payments and, you know, all these little great tragedies that they confront. And they are totally insensitive to the fact that hundreds of millions of people in the world are starving or facing starvation and live in wretched circumstances. We have no problems at all. America is the most pampered society in the world. So we can start there. Whence came all of this tragedy? And why doesn't God do something about it? It's another question. I pose hard questions to myself. Normally that's a question people would like to leave alone, but I don't. I plunge in. Of course, the only way God could change things would be to make puppets out of all of us and dangle us on a string. You see, if you don't want anybody to get hurt, then you got to tie his hands. You know, you've got to, he just have to put us on a string. Well, that isn't the issue. But deeper than that point, is the point that the Spirit is the issue. Even starvation is not the issue. The Spirit is the issue. That the spirits of those in this world, those who wish to be under his care, are in God's care and he's keeping. Jesus' statement was, don't fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more than they can do. Would rather fear him who, having killed the body, could also take the soul into hell. Now, I don't think that was to fear God at that point. I think it's to be sensitive to the dangers of Satan, the enemy. In other words, don't let Satan get the soul, Jesus is saying. Don't give up your soul for your body for the sake of welfare in the earth, on the earth. The issue, then, that Jesus gives us is that he will care for us as he cares for the sparrows and the lilies of the field. And beyond that, we shouldn't worry about anything else, but rather should focus on the development of the inner spirit. Now, that's the kind of message you can take to anybody. If I were peddling a brand of faith here that said to people, if you will just come to Jesus, he'll solve all your problems, I would wind up with egg on my face. So I don't say that kind of thing, because it's not true. As I've said to you before, there are a lot of problems that even the Lord either can or is not going to solve. That means, and I've tried to spell it out before, maybe I'm being repetitious on this, but I feel like I must press it tonight. Not that the Lord is not sensitive to your needs, but a lot of the problems we're mixed up in are problems that, in the first place, he can't change, things that he can't change or isn't advisable for him to change. Of course, the classic problem would be where people marry inadvisedly and get a divorce and somebody else gets married, and pretty soon the tangle is there, and there's no way that the Lord's going to change that. We get ourselves into situations that we're just going to have to ride out. And then there are situations we're in, not by our own doing, not by our choosing, but they are situations which, for his own reasons, the Lord allows to stay the way they are. Doesn't seem to change it. But we don't come to Christ because he solves our problems. We come to him because we need life in the Spirit, you see. And we can handle the problems. Now, I don't want you to get the feeling that you shouldn't pray for your problems. I don't mean that at all. And there are many, many times that the Lord does things quite remarkably. But I've just been around too long to make any blanket statements that are, you know, any absolutes here that the Lord is going to solve all your problems. There are things that people carry with them all through their lives. Difficulties. People have difficult children. Face that a lot. You're living with a difficult husband or a difficult wife, and it isn't advisable to change that, get a divorce. Can't go around just changing everything, but you live with it, you work it out. But what God wants of us is the kind of stability of spirit that allows us to go day by day in the midst of the storms and hold steady. That's what he wants. And when it appears to be important to change something or advisable to change it, the Lord can change it. He can give a person the job that they need, but maybe there's some things that they have to take care of first. Maybe their attitude is turned pretty negative. I said to one fellow I counsel with, your attitude is so negative that no matter who you go to interview, it's going to come through. Until you change your negative attitude, it's going to be pretty hard for you to ever change your situation. But we're human beings, and we get discouraged and we get depressed. But what I really want to understand tonight is that the crucial issue is not so much what is happening in our circumstances. The crucial issue is that we have become children of God by accepting him. And so this verse says, as many as received him, he gave them authority to become the children of God. Someone was saying to me recently that they were confused because someone else had said to them, well, in order to be saved, you have to submit, be very submissive to the Lord and do this and this and this. And I said to them, that may be what they think, but the Bible does not teach that. The Bible simply says to be in the family of God, you have to merely receive him. There are no strings attached beyond that. I've said to you before, there are lots of things the Lord would like to have us do in terms of strengthening our lives and disciplining and so forth, but the issue of salvation is you simply belong to the Lord, and you do that by receiving him. As you follow the Lord, as you live with him, he brings to light those things in your life that he feels ought to be changed, reorganized, or whatever. But meanwhile, drive a stake on the point that man is in his predicament because he was simply born into this world. But on the other hand, God meets him in his predicament by simply receiving him into his family. Do you see that? God matches the action here. There are people that kind of have it in for God, and they say, well, how come he brought us into this world? How can he expect all of this out of us and all this sort of thing? All he expects out of us is we turn toward him. That's what he expects. It's simple. There's not a soul in this world that is going to perish because of the sin of some man thousands of years ago. Jesus covered that in his sacrifice, you see. It was covered. That's what the Day of Atonement was all about. The sacrifice of Jesus was the answer to the type of the Day of Atonement. Remember in the old Jewish calendar, one day out of the year they killed the sacrifice and put the blood on the altar, sprinkled it on the ark, and that was called the Day of Atonement. The Hebrew word atonement is kafar, which means to cover. The best way to translate that word is not Day of Atonement, but Day of Covering. Our English word atonement doesn't mean much. It's not, in fact, a common word in the Bible at all. It doesn't. I don't even think it occurs in the Bible except once in the English New Testament and the Romans, but it doesn't. That word does not occur in the Greek text or the Hebrew text either, the word atonement. It is covering. In fact, the Hebrew name for it is Yom Kippur. They still celebrate Yom Kippur once a year. That means that word kippur, K-I-P-P-U-R. That is a variation, a participial form of the Hebrew word kafar, which would be K-A-P-H-A-R. Just put two K-I-P-P-U-R as the English transliteration of the modern Hebrew word kippur. The root is kafar, to cover. Yom, the word yom means day. Yom Kippur means day of covering. Now, in the Old Testament situation, once a year they killed a sacrifice, the priest took and sprinkled it on the mercy seat, and that covered the sins of all the people in Israel. Simple act. It took care of it. They did not have to give to the church, to the synagogue. They didn't have to sign their name on a card or walk down an aisle or turn handsprings or anything else. All they had to do was be there. Accept it. It's there. Now, Jesus in the New Testament was the answer to that. That is, he was the counterpart of that. Jesus was the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. Whereas in the Jewish situation, they had to offer that every year. And Jesus gave up his life, that was once and for all. Nobody has to go and make a sacrifice again. But the atonement, the covering, was for everyone. Now, it is obviously true from passages of Scripture that you have to receive it. It does not cover, or at least it is not applied to, people who don't want it. But that's all. That's the only ones it doesn't apply to. We are too quick to assign limits to God's grace. I sometimes feel that the church member knows more about the limits of God's grace than God does. They're too quick to draw the line. We're reading people out of the synagogue all the time. Reading them out of the kingdom, assigning them to the pit. We get kind of sadistic in our attitudes in the church. We're always so quick to push somebody into the pit. But the Lord is not that anxious to do it. The Scripture says that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. The grace of God is ever from everlasting to everlasting. Now, Jesus, when he confronted the masses, the groups of Jews, who had spent a great many years under the domination of the religious leaders who were called Pharisees. They were the religious leaders of the day. They were quite a far cry from Moses, I have to say to you. They were legalistic, of course, as you know. All right, well, the people of Israel suffered under these political religious opportunists, which is what they were. And when Jesus came on the scene, he roundly excoriated them or pronounced woes upon them because they were to be blamed. But the people, that was something else. Jesus gave scathing denunciations to the Pharisees because they posed as leaders. God has always had it in for leaders who misled the people. This is better a millstone will hang about your neck and you're drowned in the sea than that you cause one of these little ones to stumble. He was referring there to the religious leaders, the Pharisees, who were causing his people to stumble because they weren't teaching them correctly. Today we've got everybody popping up and saying, I'm a teacher, running around the city teaching everybody, and they don't even know anything themselves. Some of these people better be a little careful about this, because God is going to hold them accountable because they stand up and say, I am a teacher, I am a leader, follow me, and they're leading them into oblivion. And God will deal harshly with those who do. But the people, that's another thing. So in Matthew 9:36, it says that Jesus himself said, I have compassion on the multitudes because they are pursued and beat down, sheep having no shepherd. Those are the actual words that are said there. The picture is the sheep grazing in the pasture, the shepherd leaves, or for one reason or another is gone, and the wolf comes, and the flock is scattered, and the wolf pursues the poor lamb or the sheep until he's exhausted and he falls beaten to the ground. That's the figure. It's like the fox hunt, where they wear out the poor fox by chasing him with the dogs. The very figure he's using here. He had compassion on these people. What did they know? Now, the same compassion, the same attitude that Jesus had toward the Jews, who in a lot of ways had some opportunity to know, that's the attitude we have to take toward the Gentiles today. Instead of licking our chops over everyone that falls, we ought to, that's kind of coarse, but it's not too far from truth. I mean, these people are so quick to get up and pronounce woes and judgments on the people, denunciations and everything else, and pronouncing wrath and judgment. There's a note here that ought to be sounded of compassion. And I think to myself about all these masses of Gentiles who are, for the most part, my ministry. What chance in the world have some of these people had to know? They haven't been brought up in Christian homes. They don't know anything about God. Now, a person who says, well, they can hear it on the radio and on the street corners and the churches, I have to say to you, if that's where I'd gotten mine, I probably wouldn't be a Christian today. That's kind of wild. You'll just have to forgive me, but I get a little bit, I've been around too long, I guess, and I get a little bit cynical myself about things. But some of the way this gospel is presented turns me off. But you know, you have to be sympathetic with this matter. Where are they going to find out? How do they know? Now, that doesn't mean that they are excused from responsibility. But it only says this. Let's focus on the grace of God. Extend his grace. Instead of setting up all the walls and barriers to faith, let's knock them down. Let's give people the benefit of the doubt. Let the Holy Spirit lead them into the kingdom. Don't try to scare them in there like some people say. Don't go around scaring the hell out of people. try to love them into the kingdom a little. Give them a little, let them know, you know, you show them a little of the grace of God, you might win their soul. Instead of always beating on them and hammering on them and judging them and condemning them and kicking them. But I've seen it so many times that everybody's putting the heat on the poor fellow. And the more they put the heat on, the less likely he is to come around. But maybe it's a good thing to just show a little love, a little grace, a little kindness, charity in the name of Christ. And let it be well known that the Lord puts no barriers to faith. He just says, as many as received him, he gave him the power to become the sons of God. I've probably talked to you about it before, but I've been in a lot of evangelistic meetings where the emphasis is put on standing up and being counted, you know, and somebody says, well, you have to come down. If you're not willing to come down this aisle, you're not ready to come to Jesus, you know, that sort of thing. And the Lord never put that kind of restriction on that. I think I must have told you about this evangelist. It's quite well known around the country, but there's no way you can identify him. But I heard him in a meeting one time, and he was saying, now we're going to all stay seated, because normally evangelistic meetings, they have you stand up, and then we've got the songs to get you down there and so forth. But he said, we're going to have you stay seated, because he said, if you sneak into heaven, you'll sneak out again. See? Well, the Lord never said anything like that, but he thought it, he should do it. He wanted people to get rid of their pride and become humble and come down to the front, which, of course, puts another barrier in front of them. Unfortunately, later on, this fellow ran off with his secretary, and there was a big scandal about it and so forth. He must have snuck out.
I guess he snuck in, too. I don't know.
He was sneaking around by himself, I guess. But the thing I'm saying is we put so many barriers and many conditions on it. The Bible does not put those conditions on it. We want to make it hard for people to get in so that they'll really, you know that they're doing something. The Bible never makes it hard to get in. It says, receive him. And number yourself as his child. Now, when he has come into your heart, when the Holy Spirit has come into your life, he will begin helping you to straighten up things that he thinks need to be, or changing attitudes, or whatever else is concerned. But it's his job, not ours. Don't try to become a good Christian so you can get saved. Put on your best Sunday suit or anything. Just come to the Lord. And he gave these people that came to him, that received him, the authority to be children of God. So here's the crux of all the whole issue. You never heard anything else but that the rest of your life. You've got the crux of the issue. You're living in the midst of a pretty rotten world. It's bad. The evil that is about us is, for the most part, the product of human sin, human misconduct. So it doesn't take much to assume, then, that man, somewhere down the road, got himself tainted. There is sin in this world. Now the Bible says that there is also God in the world or in the universe. There is a God. And again, you almost don't need the Bible for that. Even the fact that a person has an idea in his head about God has had to come from somewhere. I don't see God in anybody I look at around me. I better accept the present company. I don't see God in anybody much. I don't mean you're bad, but I just mean that when I look around me, I don't find anybody that really answers to what my mind says to me is God. Now, if I've never seen anything, then where did I get the idea of God in the first place? Even to deny the existence of God almost presupposes that you have some idea of what you're denying. So, in other words, you're living in a world of
evil. There is a God out there. And those who address him, those who simply come and say, look, God, I want your help. I want to know you. I want to believe you. I want to be your child. He begins helping them. You do not have to be a great theologian. You do not have to understand anything about anything much. You don't need to understand all about sin to come to Christ. You do not need to understand all about Christ to come to him. Who does? Who really knows much about him anyway? All you have to do is come and identify yourself with him. And that gives you the authority to be his. So I say this verse is pivotal because it's the only thing that makes sanity out of this mad world. To say that in the midst of all the madness, our spirit is growing is a pretty logical thought. It's pretty stable to say that. Whatever madness surrounds you, the spirit inside is growing and becoming strong. And that's what it's all about. And God sees the growth there in our spirit more than we do. We don't always see it. Maybe those around us don't see it. But God knows. He sees. And if we've honestly put our lives in his hands, he has undertaken the task of shaping our spirits. And that gives us everlasting life. It identifies us with him. If all that there were to the world were the short terms of our personal existence, once again it would be, as Shakespeare says, life would be a tale told by an idiot. What madness is this? That people come onto this earth, suffer mightily for a few years, and go to the grave. It's sheer madness. But identifying with God gives us the eternality factor, the eternal factor, so that our spirits go on forever. And we go on forever because God has given us the authority, the power to go on forever with him. And that we receive by simply receiving him. It's very simple. All these refinements of the truth, these things that I talked to you about, are to help you understand and maybe make life a little easier for you and help you to cope with life, meet your daily requirements and so forth. They have nothing to do with salvation. I'm not trying to make you holy people. I could never do it anyway. Can't even make myself that. I'm not trying to make you religious. Or I'm not trying to make you spiritual superstars or experts in the faith or anything else. Just trying to share a few things with you to help you understand, help you cope with life a little bit. And maybe very little of what I say does too much. Maybe the Holy Spirit says some things to you while I'm sitting around here with you. Maybe he says more to you than I do, and more effectively, of course. But coming together like this, giving attendance to the Word of God, will expose us to the ministry of the Spirit to our hearts, and we learn better how to cope with life and meet it. But we are saved not by these things. We are saved by the fact that we, at a point, turn to God and said, I want to be in your family. That's all it takes. You might think of that in terms of those around you whom you care about that you would like to see share this family relatedness with you. Well, we'll pray. Father, we thank you for this word tonight, praying that the Spirit of Christ may be with us to strengthen the truth and the faith in our hearts and meet the needs of our loved ones who also would be very much in need of this thing. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.